God, please let what I say come from you through me and out to others. Amen. Who am I in the story? That's the question that really haunted me about the gospel today. Am I Lazarus, suffering from lack of resources, pained, hungry, humbled, that I have to beg, lost, self-conscious? Am I the rich man in the story, ignoring Lazarus at my gate, feeding my dogs and enjoying life while others suffer? Perhaps I'm the dog in the story, knowing that I depend on someone else for everything I have, giving only what I can to soothe the wounds of those in pain, but really can't contribute myself. Maybe I'm Abraham, kind of hanging back, watching this whole story unfold and then sort of mansplaining things to the rich guy about how it's supposed to work. Or am I, maybe are we, the sisters and brothers of the rich man? So who are you in the story? I want to think that I'm Lazarus in the story because then I'd be sitting with Abraham, having been faithful my whole life, and there I would be enjoying paradise. And then I think, Lazarus, who am I kidding? I own a home. I have lots of good food to eat. I drive a cool little car, and I want for nothing. Okay, by the world's standards, I am like up at the top of the heap. I decided I think I'm the sister of the rich man. And that means that Abraham's words are for me. Abraham tells the rich man that his brothers have Moses and the prophets and that they should listen to them. Of course, the rich man argues back that if someone goes to them from the dead, then his brothers will repent. And Abraham doesn't agree with them. And he pushes the point that if they didn't listen to Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. So the rich man asks, send Lazarus to my brothers. I'm thinking, what, is a ghost? Who believes in ghosts? Come on, who believes in ghosts? Okay, who believes in ghosts but didn't want to raise their hand the first time I just now asked the question for fear there'd be, right. So when I preached on Matthew, when Jesus is walking across the water, remember that the disciples were in the boat, and the first thing they did was they thought that Jesus was a ghost, and they said, oh, it's a ghost, and they were all afraid. These folks, for them, ghosts seem to be kind of a normal part of their existence. They acknowledge that they exist. They openly talk about them. They seem to be accepted. And that made me think that when we're talking about our relationship to God, it does take a lot of faith to look past of only what we know about our earthly existence and to live into the wonder and the mystery that is yet to be revealed to us. Because we hide from what we fear. We really do. The things that we don't understand, we're afraid of those. Let's get back to the gospel. All this talk about ghosts got me thinking, okay, what kind of a story am I going to tell in my gospel? And I thought, it is really too early to be talking about Christmas, but I'm going to have to do it. In A Christmas Carol, okay, Charles Dickens was on to something. There's a miser who learns the true meaning of Christmas when ghosts visit from his past and foretell his future. And in the gospel today, we have a rich man who begs Abraham to send the ghost of Lazarus so that his brothers might repent. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know what? I think Abraham is wrong. I think that sending someone back from the dead to turn us around, to repent of our ways, I think it's possible. And I like to think that even I can be saved. I have confidence that Jesus rose from the dead and that I'm saved. But in reading the gospel and then thinking about Ebenezer Scrooge, I wondered if that repentance message really got from my head and actually found a home in my heart. Because I can give to the church, and I can make sandwiches for the homeless, and I can pack backpacks for foster kids. And yet, if I'm walking down the street and see somebody I don't think I want to run into, I can cross the street. And even me, every once in a while, will see somebody begging and think just for a fleeting moment, gee, they look fit, why don't they get a job? I think it's really easy to see the sins and deficiencies in other people. I think that we often try to remove the giant plank from their eye while we have a giant plank in our own eye that obstructs our view. I constantly need to be reminded of this. Being poor is not a crime. Self-centeredness, judgment, and greed. Oh my. Let me say it again, like the chant from The Wizard of Oz. Self-centeredness, judgment, and greed. Those things are traps. They're places we trap ourselves. Because judgment is self-limiting, not world-limiting. When you judge someone, when you decide who somebody else is, then you take away your opportunity to ever see them as changed. I admit that the rich man in the story is a piece of work. I mean, even down there in hell being punished and tormented, he thinks of himself as someone who deserves to be served. Hey, have Lazarus, go dip your hand in some water. Bring me something for my tongue. It's hot here. You know, please come and wait on me. Now, he didn't do that. And I want you to be open to people who can change, open to people who will grow and who will learn, who will get from their head into their heart. But I also know that some people never learn. The trick is not to be one of them. So if there's any good news in all of this, I think it's that we are the brothers of the men in the story. We have time to follow Jesus, the one who died for us and was raised from the dead. We have time to change our ways and listen to the prophets and heed their words. Many years ago, Simon and Garfunkel wrote that song, Sounds of Silence, and it says, "The words of the prophets are written on the subway walls and the tenement halls. They are written in places where the poor are trying to survive." And if there's anything good about social media, I'd have to say that it has given our modern-day prophets a new outlet in Facebook, because that's where I read the words, "Being poor is not a crime." Lazarus was not a criminal. Perhaps I'm the criminal. I'm the criminal in taking advantage and working in systems that have been designed to oppress people who don't look like me. When I buy goods from companies who use child labor and pay unfair wages, am I a criminal when I invest in war machines and corporations built on the backs of slaves? I have to ask myself, are my hands clean? Has the message of repentance gone from my head and found a place in my heart or not? And then I realize that I am just trying to survive. I think that we all are. Even those in nicer houses with better food. We're all just trying to make our way. But what do we do now then? How do we get what we hear and know what is right in our heads into our hearts? And I think we have to start by remembering that we're saved and then go from there. We have to make more conscious choices. We treat every person with dignity. That's our baptismal covenant, to uphold the dignity of all people. We have to remember who we are. We have to remember whose we are. And remember that Jesus longs to draw all people to himself, not just the rich and the privileged. I need to remember every day that being poor is not a crime. And but for the grace of God go I. Because everything is fragile and everything breaks. And fire and floods and hurricanes never ask for your credit score before they take your home and your family out. We're all in this together. My friend Liz said of this gospel, she said, "There have been any number of wonderful, heartwarming, soul-stirring things that have happened to me in my life. And there have also been a number of backbreaking, excruciatingly tragic things that have happened. I've come to believe that all these occurrences are just part of life. I've also stopped referring to being blessed when something good happens, because if I do that, then I also have to embrace the converse. I must be cursed if something bad happens. What I'm fond of saying, however, when something good happens is, the Lord provides sweet compensations. Believing that good fortune is an indication of God's blessings implies that those who are not fortunate are not loved or blessed by God. And nothing could be farther from the truth. Our gospel proclaims to us, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus, as an announcement of his mission on earth, was, "I have come to bring good news to the poor." And blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. That's where we have that opportunity as brothers and sisters of the rich man, to hear the word of God and obey it. We still have a chance for redemption. Apparently, being blessed by God has nothing to do with being wealthy. So much for the prosperity gospel. Live your best life. Enjoy the good fortunes that may come to you, but remember the poor. No one can cross the divide between Lazarus and the rich man, but I'll tell you what, we have the time and we have the resources and the means to build a bridge between the things that divide us as people, like race and wealth and gender and opportunity and culture and religion and customs. We can build a bridge over all of these, and we can meet in the middle, truly as children of God. Amen.